Thank you for listening to this message from Life Christian Center.
I've kind of caught a thought, started building on it and studying, and I feel like it's kind of simple. I feel like it's sort of something we're supposed to know, I think, something that should be part of our Christian character. So I don't know that I'm going to teach you anything new. I don't even know that it's teaching. I was talking to Katie before, and it's almost persuasive speaking, but I think that's what preaching is, if you're talking about the Lord. So maybe I'm just going to try to preach tonight instead of teach you something. No one thought that was as funny as I did. All right, moving forward. John 13:35 in the English Standard Version says, "By this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." Jesus called us to love a lot. It was a pretty common concept in his ministry and his time on earth. Speaking to us was love. To love God, to love people, to love good deeds, to love lots and lots of things. But the love that he says ties us to him is our love for one another. Now, the one another here being other believers. Christ tells us very plainly that the way that anyone else will know that we are Christians is how we love other Christians. The way you love another Christ follower is what somebody on the outside sees, and that's how they know that there's something different. And if that is the defining characteristic that Christ himself said people would know us by, I unfortunately think I see how maybe the world has trouble recognizing a Christian from time to time. And I'm not talking about us specifically, though I must admit I've had probably a day or so where I was just as guilty. And while I'm sure this is no news to you, but the Church of Jesus is kind of divided up. We're kind of split up between denomination and lines of opinion, lines of interpretation, lines of preference, lines of appearance, and even lines of generation. In our time, the church is pretty strongly divided. And I mean the church as like the whole, the thing Jesus set in motion, his plan for the way this was supposed to work. He said one body, all of us in this together as one big unified group. We have split ourselves and drawn some lines. And with all those lines separating this group from that group and these people from those people, it seems somewhere along the line the church has forgotten that we're supposed to love each other even when we don't agree. Even when we're not exactly on the same page on everything, we're still supposed to love each other first. Even if somebody says something that you think is ridiculous and wrong, you're still supposed to love them. See, there's no stipulation when Christ says to love one another. There's not a set of rules or conditions. The love here described is agape love. That's a love without condition. That is a love that is only described and learned through a love for the Father and for Jesus. That is the sort of love he's telling us that everyone else will know us by when we have that love for one another. We're called to love, but unfortunately, and especially I think probably to the average believer who tends to stay away from arguments and unnecessary conflict, there is this very loud vocal minority within the body of Christ that is not only not loving one another, but actively blasting each one another in the public sphere. Between denomination lines and generational lines and opinions and preference, we get this thing where everyone starts bashing everyone and not even doing it. It's a different thing for me to come to you and say, hey, I have a problem with this. Can we talk about that? Can we have a conversation? In an entirely different situation for me to just tell everybody how much I think your idea is stupid and how I think you're wrong. See, those are two very different things, and one of them is a lot bigger problem than the other. In war and in video games, for the nerds in the room, the act of firing one's weapons at one's own allies is called friendly fire. Imagine being on the front lines of battle, advancing on the enemy, but it's fire from behind you that knocks you down. It's the men and women behind you, the ones that swore the same oath, that stand under the same flag, that follow the same leader. And for us, it's the people that read the same word. The people that we all said we are for the same thing, we all have the same purpose. Imagine it being those people are the ones that shoot you down when you're trying to advance the kingdom. Tonight, I want to talk about the four casualties of friendly fire. The four... the four ways that I feel like friendly fire is not just hurting us on a individual level, but also on a grand scheme of things sort of situation. The first casualty of friendly fire is the fellowship. Titus 3:9 says, "But avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, and quarrels about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless." You guys ever been in a meeting where somebody had a stupid argument and it took over the whole meeting? Any man in this room that has been in any of the men's Bible study for any point in time have probably all been here for one of two, because we had two that we got stuck on repeatedly. The first one is an argument that we don't have to talk about where you stand on it, but free will versus eternal security. The second being, were there 12 stones or 24 stones? Now, that doesn't make sense to anyone else in the room that wasn't there, because it was a goofy, made no sense argument. So when they were crossing the Jordan, the Bible says that they laid down 12 stones in the Jordan as an altar. And then they went over. And then it repeats itself saying that they laid 12 stones. That became a 3.5-hour argument where men left the meeting mad at one another because no one could agree whether there were 12 stones or 24 stones. I'm not exaggerating, and I'm not kidding when I tell you months later, I still heard men in that meeting having the same argument. That would be a profitless and worthless argument. There's no benefit. There's nothing to gain. There was an altar. God had them put some stones down for remembrance. None of that matters. So when Paul says this to Titus, he's basically talking to the church leadership of the time. He's telling Titus, this is how you guys should function. These are the things you should be doing. And here, Paul is trying to set a standard for what would be orthodox Christian teaching, like the beginning of the church. You see, Jewish culture at that point and the Jewish religion was eat up with arguments and disagreements and different ways to look at it. There were different, like, sects of Judaism that had strong different beliefs, like whether you wear the yarmulke, don't wear the yarmulke, whether you have the, I don't know what you call these things, but like the swirly things. You guys know what I'm talking about? I don't remember the different kind of, the curls. I don't know what you call that. And for us, like, that doesn't seem like a big deal. It seems like different denominations. But for the Jewish people of the time, it meant they could not get along with their own people. They weren't capable of sitting down to temple together because they would just fight over little intricacies and little things of the law. And what Paul is trying to do is to say, we're building something new. We're building something in Christ, and that thing is supposed to be founded in love. Don't spend all your time fighting about stupid stuff. Don't spend all of your time wasting opportunity that you could be loving on people, fighting amongst yourselves. No work gets done when all of the workers are just sitting in the house yelling at each other. When we take stances against one another, when we take these fruitless things, and some of them maybe are more, we take stronger to heart, and maybe some of them are bigger deals. But when we take stances like that and we draw this line in fruitless things, it's not just our local body that suffers. It's another strike in the whole body of Christ. It's the whole thing together that takes the wound. The local church suffers, and they can't get along. They can't agree, so they split. And then, well, we can't even be a part of that organization, so we get a whole other denomination. New lines, new division, and whole separate bodies. And we go through this process. We pick a thing, we fight about it until nobody can agree. The church splits, and we get a whole other group of people in another divided line. And that is not the plan that Christ had for us. That's not what Paul is trying to teach them as he begins teaching them about Jesus and the things that he wants them to learn. And he's making a point to say, sometimes you're going to disagree. Sometimes you're going to interpret things different. Sometimes two people will read things differently. But don't waste your time on fruitless arguments and worthless endeavors. Now, to be fair, there is a definitive line between something that is a fruitless argument and somebody perpetuating who their opinion or their difference of feeling, and they start perpetuating like a heresy or something that is blatantly against Scripture. If we go on in Titus 3, 10 and 11, it says, as for a person who stirs up division, after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him, knowing that such a person is warped and sinful, he is self-condemned. The beginning phrase there, as for a person who stirs up division, that's actually only two or three Greek words, but it basically means somebody who's literally causing the body to split apart. This isn't just somebody who's coming in and arguing or making a problem. It's somebody who repeatedly is stressing it and has taken such a hard stance that it's causing the body to split apart. And the Bible says very plainly, don't deal with that. Get him out of your fellowship and move forward. And that feels a little harsh, but like I said, I've been in the meetings where people left and I never saw them again. That was it for them. That was the stance they had to draw their line on, and we never had a moment to be together again because of something that, while I understand someone might stand on it, that to them it matters, at the end of the day, Paul said Jesus Christ and him crucified. If we can get there, everything else we can work out. The fellowship is, I think, the one that has suffered the longest and the most consistently from friendly fire. Denominations bash each other and disagree and throw each other under the bus. We make jokes, and I'm definitely guilty of that. I crack jokes on Baptist Brandon over here. We have been friends for a long time, and I crack jokes. And that's, I think, probably we're okay. There's not been any division drawn there. But when that goes from that to something that really pushes people away and says we can't fellowship together because we disagree on a handful of things. To really blow your mind, we don't all have to agree absolutely on everything. Me and Pastor John do not agree on every precept and every scripture in the Bible. We have a few pretty big differences even, probably, but they're not enough to pull us apart. Me and Stormy, probably if we sat down and talked about everything, we could probably find some things we have a different stance on, a different feeling. And most of you, it's probably the same. The line being, don't let that draw division. Don't let that draw lines. We can still serve. We can still work. And we can still do what needs to be done in and through our lives. The second casualty of friendly fire is the new guy. You guys ever met the new guy? The new guy is the guy that just joined up. The new guy hasn't been through all the battles you have and therefore hasn't learned all the lessons that you have learned. The new guy's past isn't ancient history. The new guy's past is last year, last month, last week, 3 days ago. You see, no one's had time to forget who they were before they were the new guy. No one knows what the new guy is going to do now that he has God in his life, but we know who he has been, and we're gonna stick to what he has done versus who Christ can maybe make him into being. And I lost my place in my notes, so now I'm we aren't sure where he's going, but we know probably where the new guy has been, because most of us, when we walk in as the new guy, you can tell it on our face. You can tell it in the way we dress or the way we carry ourselves, the people that we interact with. You can usually tell a new guy. The new guy oftentimes is the guy that walks out into the front lines of battle like David ready to square up against Goliath. And the church is too busy trying to decide if that guy's legit to step up beside him. I don't mean on a small-time level. I'm talking about the church as a whole. When the new guy comes in with that fire and that excitement and that ready to quote Kenny, charge hell with a water pistol. When that guy shows up, it's our job to be behind him. It's our job to be beside him. We're too busy trying to decide if that person's really saved before we ever put any value into their life. Romans 10 and 9 says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. There's no ifs, ands, or buts about it. There's no, well, we're going to wait a little bit and see. The Bible says it's plain and clear. When he says it, salvation is there. The new guy is just as saved as a 40-year-old veteran. The new guy is just as saved as your pastors. The new guy is just as saved as your grandma. And the new guy is just as saved as your 9-year-old who's never done anything bad in their whole entire life. I'm not saying that we should put them on a pedestal or make them into like leaders of the faith. I'm in fact saying very much the opposite. When the new guy shows up and runs for the front lines, take off with him. Don't let him walk out into the line of fire all by themselves because they don't know that there's people shooting. Go walk with them. March as they march. Tell them how to get there, how to do the things that need to be done, and how to fight a battle that they've never seen before. It's on us. That moment is not, it's not just on our pastors. It's not just on the leaders that are in front of them. It's for us to pray for them, to have their back, and to show them how to get there. You see, everyone has their eye on the new guy. But we got to stop just watching the new guy and start running beside the new guy. The eyes on the new guy do not end with just us. The eyes on the new guy include everybody that's sitting on the sidelines. Everyone who's not part of the fight, everyone who just sees the fight happening. And that takes us to our next casualty of friendly fire, and that is the collateral. You see, everyone is watching not just how the new guy does, but everyone's watching how we treat the new guy. Everyone's not just watching how the new guy makes it in his life. Everyone's watching how we treat the new guy when he doesn't exactly get it right the first time. When the new guy slips and falls and makes a little mistake, they're watching to see how we react, how we deal with it. Do we push them down on the ground and tell them they've never made it in the first place? Or do we get down on one knee, lift them back up, and keep walking with them? So this is the weirdest part of everything I have to say tonight, because this has oddly been on my heart in such a weird way. Many of you are probably aware that the multi-platinum selling rapper Kanye West got saved. If you're not aware of that, I'm telling you right now that Kanye West was saved. Now, he did not do that in a quiet sort of way. He released an album called Jesus is King and is touring the United States, going on talk shows, standing on like late night shows that millions of people watch every day. And he told Jimmy Kimmel to his face, "I feel born again and God has changed my life and I'm here to spread the gospel." The world took notice when Kanye West said Jesus is King. There are marquees all around the world in Times Square that have had the most debaucherous of things scrawled across them. And today, for this short little bit of history, they instead shout Jesus is King with an exclamation point. Social media exploded and everyone started sharing how they felt about it. And that includes all the people who took the moment to scrutinize who he has been rather than who he is proclaiming to be now. Now, don't get me wrong. I don't know him from Adam. I am not saying we should put him as the front man of Christianity and claim him as our golden child. That's not what I'm saying. But I'm saying we should definitely pray for that guy. Because you see, all those moments where somebody chose to scrutinize him on social media and put him on blast on YouTube and talk trash about him in their interviews, it's not Kanye that I'm worried about. That dude's ego has proven to be pretty invincible. He's not really worried about it, what everybody thinks of him. But what I am worried about is all the people that have never met Jesus, all the people who have no idea what church life is like, all the people who have a history that was last week, not last year, who are waiting for their chance to slip over and find something new, and all they see is us slamming somebody because of who he used to be. I'm not trying to convince you that Kanye is our modern day Paul. It's not what I'm trying to say. But I am trying to say that everybody is watching the way we treat him. Everybody is considering each and everything that is said and posted on social media, in conversation, on video. Kanye is a man with a huge, huge platform. And see, I think probably in this situation, the new guy isn't worried about what we think. I think probably he's going to go do his own thing. He's decided his life is different and he's going to share the gospel. But it's everyone else that's watching that I'm really scared they're going to get a really bad version of what this is supposed to be. The Bible tells us all of heaven rejoices the moment one man is saved. How much more so should we? When one person gets saved, we're supposed to be there. Google reported an increase just in the search of the concepts of Christianity. Google, the world is searching. The world is trying to understand what Kanye is saying. You see, it's all the people that don't trust the church. It's all the people looking for a reason to disprove us and show that we are the bigots that they think we are that I'm really scared about. See, because they're the collateral here. They're the person taking that friendly fire, and they're not even in the fight. They don't even understand there's a battle going on, and they're getting shot down. People looking for a second chance, and they read those words and say, well, if this is how this guy gets treated, how are they going to take me? This guy was kind of a dirtbag, but this is who I have been. How are they going to act when I show up in the front door? Are they even going to believe me? If I walk down to an altar and pray, are they even going to expect me to actually come up from it saved? Choose your words carefully because everyone is watching. And that's not just with the new guy. Everyone is always watching. And when we slam each other, when we shoot one another down, it's all of those people that are taking the biggest hits. If one of you leave tonight and are not appeased with the word that I have brought, and you let everyone, if somebody left and put it on Facebook and just slammed me, called me an idiot, told me how dumb I was, I probably would be fine. I probably would recover from it. I would pray and say, God will take care of that. Everything will be fine, and I could move on. But every person that thought about stepping up to a pulpit to share a word that God put on their heart is going to read that and say, well, if he can't do it, I'm not going to try. Be careful what you say because everyone is watching. The last casualty of friendly fire is the friend that fired. The Bible tells us that you will reap what you sow. You'll get what's coming to you, what goes around comes around, however you want to say it. If you are the person that sows division and hateful bad attitudes and disunity in the church, eventually you will be the one who catches that fire. Eventually that will catch up to you. 2 Kings 2, 23 and 24 is one of my favorite stories in the Bible because it's what I tell little kids when they're being hateful. It says, he went up from Jericho to Bethel. On the way, young boys came out to the city and mocked him and said to him, go up in a whirlwind, you bald head. Go up, you bald head. And he turned around and looked at them and called down a curse on them in the name of the Lord. And two she-bears came out of the woods and ripped up 42 of the boys. That seems pretty straight up to me. I don't know if I need to go anywhere with that or you guys understand where I'm going. It seems pretty straightforward. You see, at this point, Elisha has been on the mission field for a while. He's been doing some things. He's been going out putting work in. And these guys just decided to... So let's clear up some translation things before I go any farther. So this story always felt weird to me as a young person because I read it and I'm like, well, that doesn't seem consistent with God's character at all. It says young boys got eaten by bears. So let's look at it just a little closer. So I think the most misleading part is that it says young boys. In the amplified version, it says young, maturing, and accountable boys. So the word that is used for young boys here is a word they used for Solomon once he was grown, was a king, and had one of his kids. So this is not like, we're not talking about Levi. We're talking age difference there. These are grown people capable of having their own thoughts and knowing that they should do the right thing. At the time, so he's on his way to Bethel. At the time, there was a big problem with pagan worship in Bethel. So these were probably men who knew who Elisha was, and they were coming out directly to attack him. They say bald head. About half of the things I looked at, and looking at the way the words read, it's kind of hard to tell, but they think probably he had part of his head shaved on the back to signify his office of prophet. It was like the friar tuck, Like they shaved part of their head to distinguish themselves so people could recognize them. Because if you're walking around ancient Israel, most people probably haven't seen a picture of you. But if they know, hey, prophets have this particular way they dress, a particular haircut, it distinguishes them. So they weren't just making fun of him for being bald. They were directly mocking his office of prophet. They were directly coming against what God had put in his life. The being caught up in a whirlwind was likely a reference to his mentor, Elijah, being caught up in the world. And so and to put nail in the coffin, it says 42 of them, meaning this was not like six kids that came out and were talking smack. This was an organized group of young men who were aware of who Elisha was. They knew what he was there to do, and they knew they didn't like it. So they came out to make fun of him and tell him to get caught up and go away at the same time. So this is not a simple moment. This is all of these people coming out to slam Elisha as he's coming out of the city. He looks at them. He calls God down on them and basically just tells God, hey, do whatever you see fit. Then bears come out and eat 42 of them. Clearly, God does not take it lightly when somebody bashes someone that he has put to work in the kingdom. Obviously, that's not like a little thing to the Lord. It wasn't they got reprimanded. It didn't like rain a little bit on them. They didn't get scared away. 42 of them were ripped to pieces by two bears. You guys ever seen video of a bear attack? It is scary. Like really scary. And God said that was a just punishment for what these men had done. So we don't know how many of them were there, but we know that God was not a fan of what was going on. I say all of that to say that even if you don't agree, even if you don't like them, even if you aren't necessarily keen on what they've said, don't blast the men and women of God. Plain and simple, no ifs, ands, or buts about it. I'm not giving you an out or a change of opinion. I'm telling you that God is not into it. Don't do it. Because it's just like the collateral from before. If they see us not even getting along with our own, who are they going to listen to? If we all just sit and slam each other on social media, I even hesitate to say this out loud because some of you will never listen to another thing that I say ever again. So forgive me, please. I do not listen to Joel Osteen, but I know men and women who have been saved through his ministry. What if instead of bashing the way he helped them find the way to Christ, we come up behind him and say, okay, good, you got through the front door. Now let's go make disciples of them. He got them in the front door. His ministry, something in his ministry got them to at least confess Christ. Instead of bashing the guy that saved them, step up beside him and make disciples. Make disciples, stop fighting with each other. And that goes for lots of things. And I think that stands on our level all the way up to the highest of levels. At the risk also of, I'm sure somebody disagrees with me. It made quite the news in the Christian circle this last week or so ago, I think. A pastor told a female speaker that she should just go home. When asked his opinion of her ministry, he said she should just go home. That woman was Beth Moore. Thousands upon thousands of women have come to not only a knowledge of Christ, but a discipleship in who he is through her ministry. And this man's in front, in a public setting, in a meeting, being questioned, said that she should go home, that she had no business speaking the word, that she should give it up because she's a woman. Regardless of your opinion on women preaching, regardless of your opinion on any of that, all he did was show how divided the body of Christ was to each and every person who heard what he had to say. People who are not convinced that things are okay, the people that are on the fringes of the church that are trying to figure out where their inn is, if the people that are writing the books that are put on shelves, the people that are basically on the front lines of this battle can't keep from shooting each other in the back, we're not making a good name for ourselves. Even if you don't think they're perfect, if you don't entirely agree with their method or the way that they even say something, if God is saving people through their ministry, I suggest that you hold your tongue. And instead of slamming that person, wait for them to get up from that altar, have that moment of salvation, and then come up beside them and say, okay, you got this level. Let me show you all of these. Like Stormy said this morning, the Great Commission was to make disciples, not just to see people saved. We got lots and lots of people out there trying to just get people saved. Let's be people who make disciples. Let's take those people that have surface level understandings. With the kids, I call it Neverland salvation. It's that little kid version of Jesus that you just barely understand what's going on. Instead of letting people live like that, let's teach them how to grow up and get away from milk and honey and get into some meat and potatoes of what the word has to say and of what God is trying to do in them and through them. We have an opportunity because those people have already confessed Christ. They've at least gotten that far. And that may be in a ministry that you don't super dig. And that's okay, because God is using anybody and everybody that is willing. God's favorite person to use is the willing. Not the most charismatic, not the most intelligent, not the most understanding. God's favorite person to use in all of history is the men and women who are willing to step up and do what needs to be done. So when they step up, we as the church have to learn to step up beside them. And regardless of whether they're the new guy or the guy that already shot us in the back once, don't become part of the problem. Don't shoot back. Beth Moore responded and said, I don't know why you would say that. I hope the best for you, and I hope Christ continues to use you, but I know that he's using me, so I'm going to keep doing that. That to me was perfect. It was to the point, and it did not attack. It did not shoot back. It did not say, hey, let's keep making war. It said, hey, I'm not trying to fight with you. We're on the same side. Even if you disagree with me, we're on the same side. We live in a community where division is a lot. We have a lot of denominations. We have a lot of churches just within Madisonville. And we can go about that one of two ways. We can keep drawing lines and staying separate because we're afraid that we'll disagree, or we're afraid they'll try to steal our people, whatever, however you want to look, whatever the problem is. We can keep living like that. We can keep doing church this big, and we can keep accomplishing this big of things, or we can start locking arms and saying, okay, all this, we know we disagree on this, but we can agree on Jesus Christ and him crucified. If we can agree on this, we can agree on love. We can agree on seeing souls saved. If the worship team wants to come up, or AKA Stormy and Jessica. At the end of everything, we're all on the same side. We have the same goal. And it's not just to see people walk through church doors. Hopefully, I've never met a pastor that I thought all they were trying to do was get people to walk through the back door. And I'm sure there are. I know that there are. But I also know that there are lots and lots of men and women who are out there trying to see souls saved and lives changed. Let's lock arms with them. Let's team up with them. Let's pick up their slack. They're, I think probably the best way it is described is that it's a chain. That everybody has a job, every link has a position. And if other people are just focused on salvation, let's focus on discipleship. And the people that they're not catching, the people that they are, the neighborhoods they're scared to walk in, the places they're not comfortable to go, let's go save those people and hope that the churches in their area are willing to pick up where we can't continue on, where they're not willing to come back with us. My point is to say that friendly fire is terrifying, and I am, as a young minister, watching it create division that I don't know how in my ministry I will be able to overcome. It's creating lines that are so deep, I don't know how we can cross them other than to just erase them entirely, to start down here, to start on this level, to say that these divisions of denomination and even generation, to say that those aren't enough to keep us from working together. Those aren't enough for us to not lock arms and to make a move towards Christ and to make a move towards the lost. Don't try and tear down someone else's door to grace. Don't try and break someone else's moment. Don't try to close a path because you're not sure that you agree with everything that's said. As long as it's Jesus Christ, as long as it's him, and that the salvation is in him, everything else we can work out later. There might be some wrinkles. There might be some uncomfortable spots. There might be some things. There might even be some misinformation. But we can fix those things. Those things are conversations. Those things are showing people the Bible. Those things are showing people what the Word has to say and what God has laid out for us. If you guys will stand to your feet tonight. I know that tonight was simple and that I don't want to belabor it. I don't want to ramble. But I just want to encourage you guys, watch what you say. Watch how you say it. Watch who you say it to. And be willing to step up and encourage rather than slam and bash. The kids always say it, put them on blast. Let's don't do that. Right? They're laughing at me, but they know I'm right, I think. Maybe they used to. Maybe it's not a thing anymore. Is that a thing still? Dathan says no, so I guess not, because he's so hip and cool. I want to encourage you guys because I want my daughter, and I want all of our kids. I want Grayson and Lucas and Kyla and Levi and all of these young people that are growing up in the church. I want them to grow up experiencing a church that is on the same side, where they can trust that if they're at a conference or a big meeting and they need prayer, I want them to feel like they can go to pastors and expect prayer. I want them to be able to go to leaders and expect prayer and understanding and a reaching hand. But that starts with us. That starts on our level. That starts in changing not just an attitude, but changing a culture, rearranging, fixing it, bringing us back together, pulling us tighter together, and marching in sync. Instead of this weird thing where some people get out and the rest of us are holding back, and then they start to come back, and we don't need that. Together, in one firm step forward at a time for the kingdom. Lord, I thank you for today. I thank you for a moment to step into your house and into your presence. I thank you for your word. And Lord, I just pray that you would give us sensitive hearts, that you would let us see those moments where, God, where the things that we're fixing to say, the things we're fixing to type, the things we're fixing to put out into the world, let us see the damage that will do before it ever leaves our mouth, before we ever push send on the message or publish on the post, whatever method we're in, whatever situation we're in. God, if we're going to hurt the body, if we're going to attack other Christians, if it is going to do damage to the thing that you've set up before us, give us a warning, God, and show us a better option. Show us a better way, Lord. I thank you for your grace and for your mercy. God, I thank you for salvation, and I thank you that you open a million doors, God, that everybody can find one to get in. Jesus' name. If there's anything, if there's anyone here that doesn't know Jesus is their Lord and Savior, I do not want to miss an opportunity to have that prayer with you. Maybe you've never been. Maybe you were there one time and you sort of left. I never want to pass up an opportunity to pray that prayer. It would be our greatest pleasure and honor to pray with you, to pray for you, and to step up beside you as you become the new guy. We're more than happy to do that, and we'll be excited to do so. If you need prayer for anything in your body or in your life and you just need a minute for us to agree with you, let's just take a minute, and if you fall in or any of those things, please just come forward and give us that opportunity.
Thank you again for listening to this message. For more information on our church and the ministries that we offer, please visit us on the web at lccmadisonville.com or at any of our social media accounts at lccmadisonville.